We're in Galatians 5 this morning. Before I went to that, I thought you might like to hear a little more about Blinky, the pastor of the biggest Baptist church, or the biggest church in America. In a recent book signing in Boston, Joel Osteen, pastor of America's largest church, said he doesn't believe it is his calling to condemn homosexuality and homosexual marriage. When Osteen, the pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, was asked his opinion about gay marriage, he gave the following vapid reply: "I never feel like homosexuality is God's best." Well, that's an understatement. I don't feel like that's my thrust, you know, some of the issues that divide us. And I'm here to let people know that God is for them and He's on their side. Not in this case. Not in this case. Osteen's Christianity is a fulfillment of 2 Timothy 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." He is the king of positivism. His Christ wears a smiley face. His God never judges anybody. His God never judges sin. His gospel has no repentance, but he's wrong. It's true. All right. We are in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And seems like we've been here for a long time going through the fruit of the Spirit, but as well as the works of the flesh. I don't know, suppose it's wound up being 3 or 4 weeks now. Let's go back to verse 19 and begin reading here with the regard to the works of the flesh. Again, let's pray. And Father, we have need of you to teach us here. From Lord, from the very oldest among us, and from the wisest among us, from those that, Lord, know the most, all the way down to those that know little or nothing, and to the youngest, we ask that you would be present here, and that your spirit would be able to knock down every door of resistance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are these. Are manifest, which are these. Works, plural, works of the flesh. This is what works in you. And by the way, you know, you can't get around the fact, the context of this passage is a Christian context. Okay, now there are those that feel, that believe, for one reason or another, that once you're saved, that the old nature is completely gone. And that, you know, a notable adversary that we know of personally has said that he hasn't sinned in something like 13 years or something like that, to which we say, as somebody, you know, has, what happens with that, folks, is that you lower the standard an awful lot. What happens with that is when you say, "I haven't sinned for so many years," what that means is that you're saying you haven't committed adultery maybe and haven't committed murder. But you lowered the bar a lot, and I got news for you. The Lord's bar didn't get lowered with the New Testament. It got hired, as my son would say. It's not raised, it's hired. But verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." These are the works of the flesh, both in lost people, but the context here is saved people. That's why he says in verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit." Verse 18, "If you be led of the Spirit," if you're not led of the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. That's why you see the amount of Christianity that's a mess that it is. You know, somebody says, "Well, you know, somebody can't be saved and have these works." Yes, actually, they can. They can. The Lord didn't eradicate anything with you when you got saved. Nothing was eradicated, except your sins on the books, okay? Everything else, you still have the same flesh you had when you got saved. All right, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." The New Bibles a lot of times update some of those words, and in so doing, they rob the Bible of its power. For instance, with regard to lasciviousness, a lot of them have replaced it with immorality. but it's not as powerful a word. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we talked most of the time last time about that, the fact that in one respect, in one passage, inheriting the kingdom of God does have to do with getting saved. In this particular case here, it has to do with the reward of the inheritance. It has to do with, now that you're a child of God, what kind of inheritance you will get when you get to heaven. All right, verse 22. We, for the most part, got started with this a little bit last time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, notice the difference between the works, plural, and the fruit, singular. It's the works of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the fruit of the Spirit is, this is one fruit. It's one fruit that is manifested in nine named ways here. But it's one fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We talked about love last time, and again, one of the great misconceptions about love is that there is not a sharp edge to it. That's a misconception. There is a sharp edge to love. We are commanded to abound in not only in love but in judgment in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. God loves other things besides soft, cuddly, fuzzy things. Okay? All right, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I mean, what if you're if you have the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, you're gonna love what God loves, and even as important as that, you're gonna hate what God hates. And so, you know, there is the other side of it. All right, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then notice joy. Okay, we talked about this last time. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you don't have any joy, it's because you're not reading the Bible. Now, you need joy. When a Christian is robbed of his joy, when a Christian ceases any longer to care or to take any pleasure, you know, I mean, how many of you are glad to be in church this morning? Okay, well, yeah, you say you are. Well, maybe. But, you know, I don't know if you realize how many Christians there are that are in church this morning, maybe not here, that aren't glad to be in church. It's not a joy for them to be in church. They're there because, you know, their wife wrangled it out of them that they should go this week, or, you know, they go out of duty or whatever. And, you know, I mean, there's some times I know that you battle a thing about not wanting to go, being lazy, you know, being tired, whatever. I understand all that, but the fact of the matter is that, you know, over the long term, if you don't have joy in dealing, hearing with spiritual things, God's things, it's going to undermine your will, and somewhere along the way you're going to fall out and flop out. Without joy, you have very little strength, at least not strength for long. Now, sometimes you got to gut it up and just come and do it dutifully, and a dutiful a fulfillment of what you should do will beat not doing it at all. Doing something dutifully will have to do until you have a better motive. But make no mistake about it, you need a better motive. Because I don't know what to do for you if you don't enjoy being here. I don't know what to do for you if, you know, even though, you know, prayer is hard work and reading your Bible is hard work, if you do not on a weekly basis get something out of the Bible that causes you to take joy in your heart, you're not going to stay at it very long. All right, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about joy, and we went through it last time. One of the real pleasures that you ought to know and a promise you ought to cling to is that Jesus Christ wrote and foretold the things in the Bible so that His joy might remain in you. When you read the Bible and you have joy, you are experiencing not just the joy of the Lord, you are experiencing the joy of Jesus Christ that He implanted in you through that Word. Okay? Now that beats being happy any day. That beats what the world has to give you any day. All right, love, joy, and peace, by the way, is pretty much the same thing. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and notice verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now notice, peace I leave with you, and again, it's not just his joy, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. You know, one of the things that I believe that people make a mistake about is when they start comparing how happy they are, how joyous they are, what they have as a Christian, is I think they try to compare it to what they had in the world before. I got news for you folks. Nothing you experience in the Christian life is going to feel like being drunk in the world. All right? Nothing you experience in the Christian life is going to feel like having, you know, being high on drugs for the most part, or experiencing some of the things that you experienced in sin. It is a different brand of joy. And in this passage, it's a different brand of peace. Okay, you really can't compare some things. And in some regards, you know, it's apples and oranges. And, you know, sometimes, you know, people, you know, get thinking a certain way. And if you're not careful, you walk right past the real treasure that you have. Okay, in verse 27 again, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. All right, now back to Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Now the next thing, those three things are inward, and they're considered quite positive. I hope that you have a manifestation of them. However, the next three are a little bit different, because I don't know the last time that you really longed for long suffering. One of the fruits of the Spirit is long suffering, and most of us do not want to be put into a place where we have to suffer long. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. And what that means is that you suffer for a long time. Isn't that deep? I mean, most of us pray to be removed from our trials, you know, immediately. We want the Holy Ghost shot of morphine, you know, and be over the pain and be done with it, and it's gone. And the fact of the matter is that a lot of times that's just not the case. You know, I talked to a guy here in the last couple weeks, and he's in the hospital in a mess, and you know he's busy flogging himself and wondering why God hasn't delivered him. And I said, you know, you're 44 years old, your entire lifetime you've sowed this crop, you've digged this hole. I got news for you: Jesus Christ is not going to sweep down and deliver you now. I mean he's been saved a long time. I'm talking about as far as his problems are concerned. Jesus Christ does not swoop down and always take away your desire for cigarettes. I got news for you. If you have sown slothfulness and laziness and that sort of thing, bad character traits, you know, for your entire life, I got news for you how you're going to have to get over that. You're going to have to fill the hole back in one shovel full at a time, just the same way you dug the hole. And there comes a point, you know, where there is no easy way. That's the thing that's positive about getting saved young, okay, or getting saved when you're young and naive and relatively innocent, is that you haven't sown 30 years of the kind of friends that you make in bars and stuff like that, and all that comes with it, right? All right, one of the fruits of the Spirit in the Bible says here is long-suffering. Turn your Bibles here real quick, run a few verses. Like I said, most times people come to this passage of Scripture, and you know they perceive it as a big old fluffy teddy bear or something. You know, this is feel goodism. This stuff, you know, is. But when you start studying what the Bible says about these things, that's not what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Did I tell you the reference? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice verse 6. Just run a few references here. 2 Corinthians 6:6. There's no way, folks, to understand the things in this passage, either all the things in verse 19 through 21 or the nine things in verse 22 and 23 without taking your Bible and going to another place and finding out what the Bible says about that stuff. You can't just read the Bible and presume that you know what these words always mean or even infer. You can't do it. Well, you can, but it's not wise. 2 Corinthians 6, 5. And I should start in verse 4 because Paul says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." So this is Paul's way of giving you an introduction of what it's kind of like in the ministry. "In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses." Now that's not the Benny Hinn brand of ministry, is it? You know, Benny Hinn will tell you that, there are no afflictions, there are no necessities, and there are no distresses. There certainly aren't any stripes, and certainly no imprisonments unless he gets caught in his tax evasion. You know what I'm saying, though? I mean, where does this match Jim and Tammy Faye Baker's brand of ministry, at least as they presented their ministry before they got caught? Right? Verse 5, "In stripes and imprisonments and tumults." You know, a tumult is something that's fairly violent. I mean, a tumult is something that, it's not just slightly rough waters. It's pretty rough waters. Right? So you should expect that as a Christian trying to minister for Jesus Christ. "In labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering." That's what I was after. "By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." But by long-suffering, okay? Sometimes what you have to go through, you have to go through for a long time. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. See, the reason that ought to be a comfort to you is because people get going through something for a long time and then they think, "Oh, what's wrong with me?" Well, there may not be anything wrong with you. Now, maybe there is something wrong with you. And maybe the Lord's trying to get something through to you. And maybe you have a lesson you need to learn. Maybe you're not listening. There can be something wrong with you in that regard. But folks go through problems and trials and troubles when nothing's wrong with them, when God's not mad at them. Okay? Kind of quiet in here. Ephesians 4, 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Well, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. And then says, forbearing one another in love. You know what you have to do? You have to put up with Christians. Did you know Christians are not as perfect as you are? All Christians. You know that? Did you know that sometimes there are Christians that face off and they both think they're right? You wouldn't believe that, would you? But it's true, folks. It's true. People are people. And people. I have some things to say in the morning message about this, but maybe I should expose it. Did you know that Christianity has its lowlifes too? Yes, sir. Amen. I don't want to give this all away, but people accuse us. You know, that they look at a Jimmy Swaggart or whatever the latest fallen guy is, and they go, "Oh, Christians." Well, I got news for you. The Christian community has its lowlifes too. There are people in Christianity that are saved and they never grew. They're still ignorant and maybe they're fallen, okay? But don't sit there piously as some evolutionist and act like there aren't any lowlifes in your camp. Don't sit there as a college professor or some science guy or whatever and pretend that you don't have any lowlifes in your camp either. All right? Ephesians chapter, that's all right. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians 1, 11. Colossians 1, 11. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering, with joyfulness." See, this is where it gets hard. I mean, folks, it ain't tough to live the Christian life when you got money in your pocket. it's not hard to live the Christian life when you, you know, are healthy and not in pain, and you know your kids are living for God, you know, that kind of stuff. But you know, it's tough when you are in pain, and things aren't going right, and you don't have any money, and you know the IRS wants their money and all that kind of stuff. Then it gets kind of tough. And guess what? You know, the answers don't always come even in at that point, you know, next week. You know, the check may not be in the mail. You may have to tough this out for a while. And long suffering is one of the is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, enough of that, huh? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Okay, long suffering. Like I said, between you know, love, joy, peace, positive. That's inside me. I need those things. I like those things. They make me feel good for the most part. Okay, like I said, long-suffering marks a division there because long-suffering is a little tougher. The next thing's a little tougher too, gentleness. Well, I'm not a gentle guy, right? I mean, gentleness, I don't know. I don't know if you always feel like being gentle. And again, the gentle thing can be misunderstood. The Bible talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Well, Christ wasn't all that gentle to Pharisees, was he? He wasn't all that gentle the two mornings that he purged the temple and you know ran them off with scourges, correct? So there's a balance in these things as well as in the what we've talked about before. Gentleness, when you can be gentle, yes. But at the same time, what? At the same time, fight the good fight of faith. This is the classic issue that I have with modern Bible study. You pick what you want, you pick the traits you like. And you never balance gentleness with being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Okay? I mean, there's a time to fight, folks. I mean, it says rebuke before all that others may fear, right? At the same time, it admonishes to be gentle. Now, next thing, goodness. Goodness is kind of is something that you don't read a lot about. While we're near in the New Testament, I think you're nearby it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. And then I'll go show you somebody that was really good. Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 9. Again, this is fruit of the Spirit. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, go back to 2 Chronicles and I'll show you a good guy. In fact, I'll show you two of them. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 32. 2 Chronicles 32, 32. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness. Behold, they're written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet. Now, you know, I don't know what stands out for you as far as Hezekiah, what stands out in your mind with regard to Hezekiah. I'll tell you that one of the chief things that Hezekiah was a house cleaner. I mean, when it came to casting out idols and cleaning up the house of God and the kingdom, Hezekiah was one that very few, in fact, only one other guy could ever match. Okay? That's described by the Lord as goodness. So, fleeing idolatry and hating idolatry is, by definition, goodness. Okay, now one of the fruit of the Spirit, is goodness. Now, brother, you should hate idols. You should hate idols. You know, you couldn't pay me to put a St. Christopher on my rearview mirror. I'm not interested. I am not interested in having, you know, some little porcelain or whatever they are, aluminum or whatever, you know, thing, you know, hanging off there that somebody claims is endued with, that's idolatry. I will, you know, I am not putting Mary in my garden. I am not interested. I'm not interested. I'm really, if you come to my house, we don't have, you know, any crosses or we don't have a figurine or anything like that of Christ. Now, you know, I don't ever remember actually ever getting one, and it's not like we had to go through and clean the house, but I'm not interested in one. I don't know if you've noticed here, but point out for me, you know, a cross around here. Now, you know what? You'll go to churches, Baptist churches, and they'll have a cross inlaid on the pulpit or a cross back there. I honestly don't think that's the end of the world, but you can overdo it. You know what I mean? And folks, you know, you can go to hospitals, and in every hospital room, they have a cross with Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. Now, one of those crosses, by the way, one of those crosses actually has Mary on the backside of the cross crucified. Now, folks, that's idolatry. Go to the hospital, and you'll see one of the ones back home where I'm from. You have Mary there, and she's got her gown or whatever open, and you know her chest is open, and so you can see the Blessed Heart of Mary. Now, folks, listen. You ought to not just not want that in your house or in your church because of bad taste. You ought to not want it because it's an idol. You know, one of the amazing things about America is that we look down on the average American looks down on naked heathen. Those naked, dumb pagans down in South America that still, I mean, there's rumors there are still cannibals down there. You know, I mean, you know, we read about, you know, read about the Aztecs and the Inca Indians and all that stuff and their, you know, idolatry. And while it's an interest to the average American goes, you know, thinks in his heart, you know, that was a long time ago. Like I said before, and you know the story, but on my way home, if I go up Highway 7, up Highway 7 briefly goes east and west, and there's a turkey farm there, and right across from that turkey farm is a big, nice house. I'm guessing that house is probably a $300,000 or $400,000 house. Got a big horse barn out back. I mean, it's a nice place. And that guy has built a shrine to Mary by the road, you know, and it's all landscaped, and he has a bench there. And here in another month or so, he's going to go out there and he's going to wrap his trees in burlap so they don't get windburn. And I mean, you drive by there at night, that little shrine is lit up. Now here's a guy that, you know, is probably sitting on $600,000 worth of property, and obviously makes good money, a horse breeder, horse trainer, and all that kind of stuff. And you know what he is? He is just as bad as any Aztec or Inca Indian that ever lived. He's an idolater. And folks, listen, it's not just him. You are too, if you're playing around with that stuff. You ought to hate idols. Hezekiah was said to be good. There's only two guys in the Bible said to be good like that. Look in 2 Chronicles 35. And 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And this is somebody that's an awful lot like Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 35, 25. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. This is the other great king. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah and their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord and his deeds first and last, behold, they're written in the Book of the Kings of Israel and Judah. Now, folks, it's just not that many guys in the Bible. The Lord says, now there is a good guy. I mean, that man was known for his goodness. And both the guys that are known for their goodness, the main thing that they were known for was their hatred for idolatry. I'm talking about cleaning house. All right, anyway, back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Now, folks, you ought to have a measure of these of this fruit. I don't call them fruits. Like I said, in the average Bible study, they'll say the fruits of the Spirit. But the Bible, it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. There's a oneness to these. They kind of go together, and it's hard, if not impossible, to segment them off where, you know, well, I have joy and goodness, but I don't have da-da-da. I don't know that it works that way. You know, one of the reasons you need revival is so you get the whole package instead of maybe almost none of the package. I have a feeling that if you maybe think about it and study and pray about it a little bit, that when one of these goes in your Christian life, that all of them take a major slide back. Now, I don't know, you think about it, you discern it, judge it in your own life, but you know, the more I've thought about it over the last couple of weeks, you know, works of the flesh are, but the fruit of the Spirit is, these nine things go together. And I'm betting that where you lose your joy, I bet that you also lose your faith, your meekness, and your temperance. I'm betting. Don't have to bet with me, I know. Okay? I mean, where you lose your patience and your long-suffering, I have a feeling that your joy goes with it, along with a good deal of goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what I'm saying. So I have a feeling that these things all come at once and go at once. All right. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, okay, faith. Now you know about faith. Folks, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, now one of the fruits of the Spirit, I said it again, didn't I? Part of the fruit of the Spirit, I should say, is faith. All right, so what faith you have by the power of the Spirit. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then the Spirit imparts to you the faith by you reading the Word of God. In other words, there's an awful lot of people that are trying to get by without the Bible. And they'll brag about their faith. It's not worth bragging about. Okay? You're self-deceived in that. I don't care what you believe. The issue is, do you believe right? Everybody believes something strongly. The issue is not what you believe or how strongly you believe it or how sincerely you believe it. The issue is it right? And the only way you can know it's right is by the Bible, and the Holy Spirit works by the Bible. The part of the fruit of the Spirit, see, I've been trained by them too out there. I keep trying to say one of the fruits of the Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, verse 23, meekness. All right, meekness is another little something that we don't care for all that terribly much. One of the things to remember with regard to meekness is the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Moses, of all people. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up and came against him, when the average fella would have done his best to call down fire from heaven or perhaps gone down amongst them and gotten a fist fight, Bible says that he fell on his face. And that's worth remembering. All right, verse 23, meekness. A part of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Now, folks, that does not overrule being strong. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, right? It doesn't even mean that you aren't aggressive. Now, while there's not a verse on being aggressive, I am told to fight the good fight of faith. I am told to rebuke before all that others may fear. I am told to be a bold witness. Again, you have to be careful lest your perverse view, this world's perverse view of meekness follows through and you define it that way. Meekness to most folks means sitting with your hands folded in your lap and you wouldn't stir up anything at all. Well, that's not the Bible picture. Okay. Again, the Bible picture is hating idolatry. The Bible picture is speaking the Word of God boldly. The picture in the Bible is somebody standing strong, standing against the wiles of the devil, and so on. When it comes down to personal things, I mean, you can still be meek and stand for all those things. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, right? In Moses' case, If Moses is a proud, ambitious man who is overly conscious of his position. Here, I'll tell you somebody overly conscious of their position who had a problem. Saul, right? Saul's anointed king. He gets in, and at first he's a very meek fella. In fact, he didn't want it and felt sheepish about having it. But by the time came that David was anointed king, and David was a threat to the throne, Saul was willing to do just about anything. In fact, he did try to kill David. He was so proud, so ambitious, that when he heard a bunch of girls singing, Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, it irked him so bad that he's ready to kill David. Right? Okay, now, Moses, on the other hand, when challenged by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, falls on his face. Okay, you have to watch out for ambition. You have to watch out for being so conscious of your power and position that you lose the meekness. Verse 23, meekness. All right, how about temperance? When Paul stood before Festus, he reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment. He's dealing with a lost man. He said, I preached to him about righteousness. That's the right thing to preach to a lost man, right? I mean, you got to have the righteousness of Christ. You don't get righteous by yourself. You receive Christ and get righteous. Righteousness, but notice temperance and judgment. We would expect judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, a judgment. That's true. But what is temperance? Well, folks, temperance is the idea of living moderately, not in excess. It's right to preach to a lost guy. You better watch how hard you're living. You better watch what you're going for. If you want an example of it, look in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 5 is telling you in what virtues you ought to grow, what characters, character traits, attributes. In 2 Peter 1, 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, that's the starting place, add to your faith virtue. First thing you're supposed to be after you get saved and get faith is, you're supposed to live right. It's virtue, just down-home virtue. Virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. The important thing about that is that you are to live right and do right before you get a bunch of answers as to why and so on. Okay? Most of us want to know why first, and then we'll do what we're told. No, you do what you're told, and then the Lord will show you why. Verse 6, and to knowledge, notice, to knowledge temperance. Now, what is that? Temperance has to do with being moderate. Temperance has to do with not being in excess. And folks, that's the way we Christians are supposed to be. I mean, if the question becomes, and don't get me wrong, I don't think a Christian should drink at all. I believe that there's sound biblical grounds for that. I think it's wrong. I think it's a terrible testimony for a Christian to drink. I think it's a terrible testimony for a Christian to smoke. In other words, there are things you don't do. There are thou shalt and thou shalt not. But as for some of the things, folks, you've got to be temperate in things. I mean, we talk about eating and that kind of thing. And, you heard my tirade a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. On eating, well, folks, you need to be temperate, right? Now, obviously, in our country, there is an intemperance issue, but it goes for a lot of other things. There is nothing whatsoever wrong with you having some free time, taking some vacation time, and finding some recreation, and even to at a certain level, entertaining yourself. But folks, we live in a day now where folks are trying to go to 3-day work weeks so they can have 4 days to play. I got news for you. That's no good. You come but nothing but a self-centered boob with that. If you have more than a couple of days off a week at most, you know, during you know, the average week, you know, guys especially, you're not going to be worth shooting. Because if you're not careful, all you're going to wind up thinking about from that point on is your toys. What is the curse that we labor under? You're supposed to work by the sweat of your brow. And you're going to have trouble. I mean, I know that most of us don't work the ground anymore. But as far as I'm concerned, it goes deeper into life than the fact that you're going to till the ground and there's going to come up weeds and thorns and you're going to always have to be, you know, laboring daily to keep the thing where it'll produce. I got news for you. That's the way your life is. And, you know, you look at the guys, you look at the people that basically play for a living and tell me what kind of characters they are. We have an entire culture in this country now where athletes play for a living and are good for nothing otherwise. Well, there's a reason why they're good for nothing otherwise. You look at movie stars and don't tell me, well, a movie star, it's just a job. It's just like going to work. Oh, don't be stupid. If that was the case, then people that aspire to do it wouldn't be aspiring to do it the way they do it. Laziest people in the world go that route. All right, but you, what do? They go to work and they pretend to be somebody else. They what? They go through. They start in plays. They play. They perform. That's the most wretched bunch of people on the face of this earth. I mean, you talk about worse than the Inca Indians. Give me a colony of Incas, you know, in my back door instead of some stinking movie star. Say, why? Because they're playing. They're playing. All right, so, you know, well, anyway. All right, temperance. You need to be temperate. You need to be temperate. When you find things, you know, going out of control, you know, there's nothing that's supposed to control your life but Jesus Christ. You know, if you get up in the morning, brother, and you have to have a cup of coffee, you might ought to think about that. If you've got to have it. Now, I drink coffee. I don't have to have it. I won't even drink it any tomorrow. Tomorrow's Monday. It's my day off. No. But you know, I know people, you know, you see folks. I mean, you know, it's always been my gripe, my complaint that, you know, when I went to work, I sat at my station for the most part, you know, 8 hours a day and tended to business, whereas there's four or five people working behind me. And they're up every 45 minutes, and they go outside for 10, you know, to pound a coffin nail, a cigarette. Well, you know, here I am making less than they are, I have less seniority than they are, and I'm working 8 hours a day, and they're working, you know, by the time you add all that stuff up, you know, they're working about 6.5 hours a day. Well, that just, you know, it just gripes me, but think about that. Think about what it means. You know, to have the little switch in your mind click and say, you need a cigarette. And you go, oh, I got to go. And you actually have to run outside in the cold and smoke a cigarette. And you, like I said, you display it in front of everybody that drives by. You know, here I am, I'm smoking a cigarette. You know, I have a bad habit. You know, I'm locked into these little babies. All right, now folks, you got to be careful what runs you. I mean, if you have a physical ailment of some sort and have to have, you know, medicine, then that's not really what I'm talking about. But there are the folks that have a problem with, let's just say, pictures on the internet. How does that thing work? It's a temptation. They hear it beckoning to them, and so they go there. And then they can't get it out of their mind. And then their thoughts are controlled by it. Pretty soon it takes over their lives. Okay, what is that? Well, it ain't a fruit of the Spirit, that's for sure. And I'm not saying, by the way, that pornography is okay in temperate measures. I am saying it is intemperate, period. All right, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. You know, none of those things breaks the law. I mean, the peace that Christ gives, the joy that Christ gives, you know, there's no restriction to it. You get as much as he gives, right? Temperance, temperance is balance in itself. There's no law against that balance. All right, verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, folks, the great lesson in the Scriptures, turn to Romans, Romans chapter 6, is that first of all, if you're saved, and you may not have understood it when you got saved, you didn't want to go to hell, and you heard that Christ died for your sins and was willing to forgive you your sins, and you took Christ as your Savior by faith, and there's a lot of things you probably didn't come to understand at that point. But you need to understand them before you depart this life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, this is what happened when you got saved, among other things. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, some of those new Bibles change it to was crucified. No, sir, brother, if you was crucified, you still need to be presently crucified. Okay? But that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay? When you got saved, the Lord crucified your old man, your old nature, with him. Now, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the practical side of it is that you are called to crucify the old man. You are called to put off the old man, and I'm not talking about, you know, once every 6 months, but every day you put off the old man and you put on the new man. You mortify the deeds of the body every day. See, they don't go away. On a rare occasion, there is something that you did in your past life, your lost life, that you enjoyed and you made a habit of. Once in a while, the Lord does step in and removes desire from it. It's a worthwhile prayer to pray. If you have a problem with something, say, Lord, I'm willing to fight this battle the rest of my life, but if it be your will, you know, I have a terrible problem, you know, still hungering for cigarettes, or still, you know, once in a while on a hot day, still thinking about a cold beer, that kind of thing. If you would remove that desire from me, I'd appreciate it. Now, he may and he may not. I know people who got saved, and they never had a desire for a cigarette again. Now, folks, I can say this. That's fairly rare. I really mean that. I really do. For some, I mean, I've told you before, you know, in college, you know, it was a beer culture, and, you know, I partook in it, but I have to say that, you know, whatever is the case, and I have to also admit I never really cared for it that much anyway. It was all about social stuff. But I can say that I don't know how long it's been since I even thought about it, you know. You know what I'm saying? So, okay, that's easy. But there's a lot of things in life, folks, that the Lord doesn't swoop in and take away your desire for. I mean, look, I'm sorry. If you had a problem with bad pictures and bad literature, you may have to fight that the rest of your life. You're going to have to stay out of those bookstores. You're going to have to stay out of that corner. All right? You're just going to have to. There's a ton of things like that. I mean, folks, there is, you know, if you, well, I don't know, nobody has any business doing it. You know, go somewhere else to buy potato chips besides a liquor store. Drive an extra mile to buy potato chips rather than going in a liquor store. Okay? You don't need that for your testimony or anything else. All right? But the point is that this is the nature of the battle. I believe that Christians, because they've heard, everybody's heard a miraculous testimony. I know a guy, he's dead now, but he got saved. He got saved at 50-something years old. He was the guy that flew 28 B-17 missions in World War II, came out of it alive, and then went to work for a construction company, was a construction superintendent. I mean, he was a hard-nosed he's a big old huge Irishman. I mean, this guy, when he was 60 years old, you know, he was 6'5" and broad as a door, and not fat. I mean, so he must have been, you know, he must have been a machine when he was, you know, when he was 25. And he flew 28 bombing missions on B-17s, and then, you know, went into construction as a construction superintendent. And I think he fought just about as much as he did anything else. He was supposed to be, you know, he was supposed to be a mean machine coming out of a bar. At 50 years old, he got saved. And he got saved by sitting in his living room listening to Billy Graham. And he was still smoking. He told us the tale that the guys would stand outside the construction trailer before he got saved, and they would take bets on how many cigarettes Barney had going at once. Because he would have, you know, there would be several stations he's in as a construction superintendent inside the construction trailer, and he'd have a cigarette just about at every station going. So they would bet, you know, 2, 3, or 4, you know. And a lot of times they'd go in and he'd have 4 cigarettes going at one time in each ashtray. And, you know, he said that he lived like that a little while, for just a few weeks after he got saved. Then he went to a church and got some gospel preaching. The Lord dealt with him about it. He went to an altar and went home that night, threw away the cigarettes, and poured every drop of booze, which was significant, down the sink, and he never had another cigarette, and he never had another drink. Okay? Praise the Lord. That's unusual. Just so you know. I mean, some of you may have a testimony about something like that, one or two things that the Lord's done for you with that. You should take that as an encouragement that the Lord lessens your load. There's something you don't have to deal with. But I got news for you. There's some other stuff that you're probably going to have to deal with for the rest of your life. Okay? That is the nature of the battle. You're to put off the old man, crucify the flesh, mortify the deeds of the body, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, and fight that fight, hour in and hour out. That's the nature of the battle. Any questions or comments? Paul? Yeah, let's talk about witchcraft. Like, you know, you would think of witches. There are witches, of course, in the Bible, and you know, it would, you know, fitting in that category is all the necromancy and the divination. And folks, up, you know, horoscopes, that stuff's witchcraft. Okay, you know, how many of you ever made the mistake? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you ever made the mistake of playing Dungeons and Dragons? Witchcraft. Okay. Have you ever read Harry Potter? Don't raise your hand. Witchcraft. Okay? Fleshy book. It works against the spirit. Your kids don't need to read it. You say, well, you know, it's not that bad. It develops a taste for something worse. And it is pretty bad. All right? But that's what it is. And one of the points about that is there are things that are nothing but works of the flesh that people normally don't think of as coming from the flesh. You normally don't think of idolatry coming from the flesh. Or, I mean, fornication, adultery is obvious, but idolatry, witchcraft, you know, heresies, those are considered, you know, spiritual things. They're not. They're fleshy things. They all come out of your flesh. Josh. There is a lot of witchcraft. Yep. Bryce.
Mm-hmm. What I think that's a but
No, they don't mind dissing us. They mind us dissing them. No, the issue, that's one of the emphasis in the New Testament, especially Pauline epistles, is doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Wrong doctrine is heresy. And the issue is what you do with it. I mean, like you said, disrespecting, I don't respect Islam. I don't respect Muhammad. I don't respect any of the imams. Now, unless they prove to be a life threat to me, I'm also not going to kill them. I'm not going to throw. That's where, people don't seem to be able to draw distinctions. We folks, there are churches on both sides of us up the street, and I'm not even talking about the Hmong one or Cambodian one or whatever that's over there. That was heresy. There's mainline denominations all around us that, their doctrine in their churches abound in heresy. Okay? What are you going to do about it? Well, you're going to come here. And then when you have an opportunity, I suppose, you'll talk to them about their heresy. I'm not going to go throw any bricks through their windows. Right? So, when it comes to tolerating heresy, I mean, the issue is, why can't we sit down and talk about what's right and what's true doctrinally? I am not going to shoot you if you disagree with me. Anything else? Well, let's take a break for church.